This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, June 8th. Good morning, muy buenos dias, and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia, with an update on vaccines, especially from a moral Catholic perspective. A little bit later, we'll be joined by Relevant Radio CEO and executive director, Father Francis Hoffman. Father Rocky will discuss the upcoming feasts of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Can we love the Blessed Mother too much? We'll also have another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. We start the day, we start every hour giving thanks to the good Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. Pope St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we say, come, Holy Spirit. Now, every day at the beginning of the show, as you know by now, we feature a power scripture from the Playbook of Life because I'm passionate about the Word of God. I believe that it is powerful and it can change hearts. And even if just a little bit, one verse can change someone's heart. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from the Apostle St. James, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. For us as Catholic Christians, we need to understand the redemptive value of trials and suffering. From my sports reporting days, I remember the great Notre Dame head football coach Lou Holtz, who once said, quote, I've never known anybody to achieve anything without overcoming adversity. Every athlete has overcome many, many obstacles during their life, and every saint likewise, the Hall of Famers of our faith, they've overcome many trials and tribulations. The good Lord gives us trials to test our faith. He will always give us the grace to bear our sufferings if all we have to do is just ask Him. And we always finish praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, after many, many prayers over the last 15 months, things are finally opening up, as you well know, after the COVID pandemic, with over 50% of adults now vaccinated and states starting to fully open. In fact, my home state of Illinois is opening. Wrigley Field, the home of the Chicago Cubs, will be able to have 100% attendance by this coming Friday, by June 11th. If you have questions about the COVID-19 vaccines, what the church teaches from a moral perspective, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And now joining us to give us an update on COVID, the vaccines, and how careful you need to continue to be, especially from a moral perspective, is Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. Dr. Meany received his PhD in bioethics from the Catholic University of the Sacred Heart in Rome and was the director of International Coordination for Human Life International for many years. Dr. Meany, welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you once again on my show, only this time in English.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you.
Dr. Meany, can you give us an update on the vaccines that are being used? How do you think things are going? What's your take?
Yeah, well, you know, it's very interesting to see the situation. There's something we're actually quite excited about, a vaccine that was started in India and is currently being used in India. It's called Covaxin, and it has no connection whatsoever with aborted cell lines. And they're applying for emergency use authorization here in June with the FDA. So this vaccine has already been used in India, but of course they had to get approved for the U.S., and so they've been working on that. But it could be an amazing, you know, ethical improvement on what's available.
How challenging would it be to get it approved in our country?
Well, you know, there's a bureaucracy and there's a process. And so even though a vaccine has been used and approved in other countries, they still have to show their results and, you know, go through the same approval process here in the U.S. So they've been working on that for a while, but it looks very promising. One of the things that's been interesting is that, you know, there are these new variants of COVID that have come out. And some of these variants, you know, are quite contagious, et cetera. India in particular was suffering tremendously from this. It continues to suffer from that. But this vaccine seems to be more effective at fighting some of these variants than some others like the Pfizer and Moderna. So that's also really good news, because one of the big concerns now about COVID is, you know, the mutation of it and new variants coming out.
Dr. Meany, what have we learned about Pfizer and Moderna since people started using these vaccines?
Yeah, so I mean, the new technology, you know, needed to be looked at, and there's still, you know, that's the big question, I think, in everybody's mind, and one unfortunately there's no answer for is the long-term safety of these different vaccines, because the time has just not passed. You know, there have been encouraging data, you know, because so many people have been vaccinated, and the numbers are not, you know, not definitive, but it seems like they're very effective. But then the question is, you know, this is new, so what is the safety record going to be long term? You know, possible effects. All those questions, you know, still remain, and they do for all new vaccines. So, in a sense, that's a very unsatisfying position to be in, because we'd like to have a more certainty. But you know, we do have good safety data. And then we have, you know, some concerns about some possible allergic reactions that some people are having, things like that, the anaphylactic shock some people have. So, you know, it's definitely an important decision and a difficult one that people need to look at and also to get as much information as they can about potential risks and benefits.
Dr. Meany, we're speaking with Dr. Joseph Meany, live from Philadelphia, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center and a PhD in bioethics, with an update on the vaccines. Dr. Meany, there are a lot of questions for a lot of folks, especially regarding the morality of the vaccines. In fact, it's still not clear to many. Can you kind of give us an update on some of the moral questions that the church has talked about regarding COVID-19 and the vaccines?
Sure. I mean, basically, the most important point is that people have a right to ethical vaccines that have no connection whatsoever with abortion. So that is been the big concern and problem, is that all the vaccines that have been approved for use so far in the U.S. Had, you know, some kind of connection to abortion through abortion-derived cell lines. Now, it's a very remote connection, right? The abortions that were used to start these cell lines were done a long time in the past. However, that link is real, you know, and in the case of the Pfizer and Moderna vaccine, it was not used in the production of the vaccine, just simply in testing it to see how effective the vaccines were. In the case of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine, they actually grew the vaccine in these abortion-derived cell lines and tested them afterwards. So what that basically meant, you know, it becomes a little bit complicated in the sense that we're talking about benefiting from an evil that happened in the past. And so that what that means is that there's a kind of a material cooperation there. And to justify that, you need to have a special proportionate reason, you know. And what the church has been saying from the beginning is that, you know, that this very serious pandemic does provide serious reason, and then some individuals would have, you know, especially serious reasons because they might be particularly fragile, they might be in the frontline position, you know, et cetera. So it becomes a question of conscientious discernment. And one thing that we have found so important is that people need to get as much information as they can, to pray and think about it, you know, and see in their own consciences, you know, do they have a proportionate reason to go through with this now? Or, you know, should they wait and see if another vaccine is going to come out in the future, which could happen soon, actually.
This time I'd like to invite our listeners, if you've had the COVID-19 vaccine or have any questions for Dr. Meany about what the church teaches, or just like to share what the experience of getting the vaccine was like, or perhaps you're on the fence about getting the vaccine, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Can you talk a little bit about some of the concerns with the vaccine? There's been some concerns about blood clots. Even though those concerns exist, would you say overall that they're still safe?
Right. I mean, so that was, to me, that was a very reassuring thing, in effect, that, you know, when the blood clots came out with the Johnson & Johnson vaccine, unexpectedly, you know, and there were 12, 15 cases there, they did that pause to look at the data and to see, you know, is this something to be very concerned about, or was this kind of a blip, you know, in the data? Because, you know, there are naturally occurring numbers of blood clots out there. And so it's a question of, like, was it directly related to this vaccine, or, you know, was it some kind of thing that happened without necessarily being caused by the vaccine. And so I was glad to see, you know, they were cautious about this and looked at the data, et cetera. And then it came out, well, it could be, you know, that there's a higher risk, but not something that is especially elevated such that they would want to stop vaccinating. It's absolutely true, right, that all vaccines have side effects in a small percentage of cases. And so, you know, it's not like taking the vaccine is 100% safe thing to do. Nonetheless, I mean, the disease is dangerous. So clearly the vaccines are less dangerous than getting the disease. It becomes a question of, you know, looking at the data and making a good conscientious decision. So I was happy to see, right, that there was caution involved and that in the end, the results were positive. That, you know, they said, well, there could be some higher risk, but nothing that would preclude, you know, saying that this is more risky than having the disease. So you know, it's still better to get the vaccine than to have COVID. So I was happy with that, and I think we do need to, you know, continue following because new things do come out, right? That there could be problems with myocarditis. There was a study that came out in Israel of young men who seem to have a higher incidence of that that's being investigated. All these things do need to be looked at because people need to have that information to make a good informed choice.
Dr. Meany, how concerning is it to you about the reports of deaths that have been linked to the vaccine? Again, we're not trying to scare anyone, but the fact of the matter is that there is a certain amount of deaths that have occurred after some folks, a very small, tiny fraction of the folks, have received the vaccine.
Yeah, I mean, clearly there's no 100% safe option, and that's unfortunate. We would love it if there was some way, but it's actually always the situation when we're dealing with medical procedures or medical interventions that there is a risk involved, and so there's always some kind of decision that needs to be made, and that's why, you know, there is a need for good informed consent. People should be aware of the risks and benefits and make a good decision. And I think it's also very important, and something that I think is a big concern these days, is to make this in a very serene way, right? This discernment, not to be kind of pushed or pressured, et cetera. In a certain sense, we're not making our best ethical decisions when we're rushed or we're being pushed, you know, one way or another. I think it's very important that individuals feel very free to take their time and discern, rather than being kind of, you know, jostled or some kind of pressure being put upon them.
Dr. Meany, another big question, especially for parents like myself, should our kids get vaccinated with the COVID-19 vaccine now being available for children older than 12 years on up? What's your feeling about kids getting vaccinated?
Yeah, I mean, the thing that has been really wonderful, in the sense that COVID has affected children much, much less than it has affected the elderly or certain people with, you know, comorbidities and certain fragilities. So in a sense, this pandemic has spared our children much more so than others have in the past. And so given that fact, right, that children are much less at risk of severe COVID illness, I would say the discernment for children to take the vaccine becomes, you know, even more important. If a person is particularly fragile or is in a kind of a frontline position where they're in particular danger or might spread the disease, that really argues in favor of vaccination, right? That would kind of tip a person's discernment in that direction. Children, on the other hand, have such a lower risk that I would say it kind of tips in the opposite direction, right? I mean, you would have to think, okay, well, why should a child get vaccinated, given the low risk? And there might be some reasons that could argue in that favor, but I would say, you know, it's much less fewer reasons, you know, objective reasons are out there for vaccinating children than for other categories of the population. And also, I mean, these vaccines have even less of a track record on children than they do on adults, because, you know, the original trials that were done essentially on adults. Non-pregnant women of adult age. So we have even less safety data for children than we do for adults.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of this conversation, we're talking about the COVID-19 vaccines. Catherine is calling us from Medford Lakes, New Jersey. Catherine, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dr. Joseph Meany.
Thank you, John. Good morning, Dr. Meany. I hope I can be coherent about this. My daughter is extremely pro-life, and she's the mother of 5 children, and she refuses to be vaccinated because, and I'm talking specifically Moderna and Pfizer, because of the connection to abortion. And we've been back and forth on this, and she doesn't care that the church and ethicists and various people say this is a morally acceptable decision. It is not to her. And when I bring up the fact, well, you also have an obligation to your fellow man, to your 5 children and your husband, you know, she just shuts me down and says, I don't want to talk about that. I've weighed the risks and the benefits. And I guess my question really is does prudential judgment ultimately prevail, or is she, obviously it's up to her, but I'm just wondering that balance between, okay, I object on moral grounds to the testing procedure. I recognize the church is correct. I recognize I have a duty to others, yet I still don't want to get this.
Thank you, Catherine. Dr. Meany?
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. It's really tough and a difficult discernment. Let me put it this way, right? There's no moral obligation one way or the other. So, you know, we can find good reasons, I would say, to take the vaccine or not to take the vaccine. And there are. And it's a difficult situation because there is this kind of ethical cloud, you know, over the current vaccines that are available. I would say, you know, it's important to maintain as much charity and understanding as possible, because I think, you know, good people can disagree on this issue and discern differently depending on their kind of moral sensibility and even sometimes their prudential judgment. But it is important, I think, to, you know, provide as much information with as much love and understanding as possible, because in a sense, when there is kind of a pressure, you know, or a kind of judgment one way or another, it's a bit inappropriate for this situation, because because it could go one way or another. Individuals can choose, morally, with one side or the other. Now, they can be wrong. You know, unfortunately, we can make errors in our conscientious discernment. But the church has always said we have to respect that. You know, if the person is very sincere and they're doing their best, that is the standard that we're all kind of held to. But I would say, yeah, it's not something where we can sort of make the decision for others. And so we have to, you know, try to do our best and to be as supportive as we can. Because I know it is tough, when there's division in families as to what to do, what the right course of action is. And it does come down to what the individuals really, really feel in their heart, you know, and discern, hopefully, with the best information available.
Thanks so much, Catherine. And Michelle is calling us from Harleysville, Pennsylvania. Good morning. Welcome to Morning Air, Michelle.
Good morning. Thank you so much for taking my call. My question is about herd immunity. So a big consideration for my family and I was love of neighbor in terms of, is herd immunity a thing? And can we, by taking the vaccine, maybe shorten the lifespan of the vaccine and kind of help the pandemic get out sooner for love of everyone around us? So if you could speak to herd immunity, that would be great.
Dr. Meany?
Yeah, absolutely. No, that's a very, very good point, right? So what generally happens when a pandemic sweeps along, you know, if there is no vaccine or anything else, is that individuals who are susceptible to the disease will catch it. And then, you know, some of them will die or others will recover. And when they recover, they have an immunity in the future. And so when basically the disease kind of run its course in a population, there's what's called herd immunity afterwards, that the disease can't really take root because so many people have been immunity having gone through the disease. Now, what vaccines do is they boost that, right? So not only do we have the people who've gone through COVID and then have a natural immunity to it, but we're also creating an artificial immunity by vaccinating persons. And if you get to a high enough percentage of the population that has either gone through the disease or been vaccinated, then it basically burns out the disease. It can't spread anymore, and so it ends the pandemic. And that's what we're trying to achieve, you know, through this vaccination campaign, and have a very good chance of doing it. I was very, very happy to see, you know, the latest data that came out for this week, that there were 35% fewer cases. And so it clearly shows, I mean, even with, you know, only 42% of the U.S. population fully vaccinated, the number of new cases is dropping. And, you know, we're down 94% from the peak back in January. So I think that process has already begun. And individuals who choose to be vaccinated and go through that, you know, are contributing to that herd immunity building up. So it is, I think, very, very helpful and a good thing. You know, and it's one of the arguments in favor of going through the vaccination process is to help this herd immunity to take hold and could certainly shorten the length of the pandemic.
Thanks so much for calling us, Michelle. That's a question that this reporter has had myself. We now go to Joyce joining us from Birmingham, Alabama. Joyce, welcome to Morning Air. What is your question for Dr. Joseph Meany?
Hey, Dr. Joseph Meany, let me ask you a question. Last summer I had COVID, and I was really, really sick. I mean, it's probably the sickest I've ever been. And I'm on the fence about taking a vaccine because I don't know what my antibody level is, and I'm afraid because I have multiple comorbidities that if I get the vaccine, I'm going to react, and I'm going to get sick again. And I don't think I would make it a second time around.
Of course, yeah. Well, that's right. So, I mean, obviously I can't give you medical advice over the phone, but I can tell you, you know, that having gone through the disease, normally speaking, you will have an immunity to catching it again. And so one normally only vaccinates persons who are, you know, at active danger of catching the disease rather than people who've already gone through it. So, you know, there are tests out there, antigen tests, that they can do to see if you've got antibodies in your system that give you the immunity, but normally that will cover you, and there wouldn't be a need for you know, a further vaccination. And you know, in fact, what the vaccine does is it causes an immune reaction, and it can increase, you know, your antibody levels. But you know, that could be extra to what you already have, and not necessarily good for you. So I would say, you know, having gone through the disease, you know, successfully, you are in a much better position than individuals who haven't, you know, and even many individuals who've been vaccinated, because you know, some of these vaccines will not necessarily prevent you from catching it. It's just catching a worse version of it. You know, we're not 100% sure that it'll actually prevent you from catching COVID, but maybe just reduce the symptoms of it. But having gone through it, you should actually have a pretty good immune response, you know, and protection against the disease.
Joyce, we're going to have to leave it right there. Dr. Meany, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us to talk about this very important issue. Great news. We're down 94% from last year's peak. I appreciate your time, Dr. Meany.
You're very welcome. God bless.
God bless you, too. Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Father Rocky, our Relevant Radio CEO and executive director. Father Rocky will talk about the upcoming Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Don't change that dial. There's much more to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
34 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on this Tuesday, June 8th. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Great to be with you once again this morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, as you know, this Friday is the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and the very next day is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. How are these two feasts connected? Why do we need to think about the heart of our Blessed Mother Mary? Can we love the Blessed Mother too much? Can we love her more than we love Jesus? Now joining us to share more about the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary is Father Francis Hoffman. Father Rocky, Executive Director and CEO of Relevant Radio, a priest of Opus Dei who was ordained by Pope St. John Paul II. Father Rocky, great to be with you once again on Morning Air. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, John, it's great to be with you. I love your bumper music. Did you select that yourself? Oye Como Va by Santana?
Hey, we're trying to bring a little spice, a little Latin flavor to the show. Father Rocky, I'm glad you like it.
I do. Yeah, no, it's great. So it's great to be on your show. What a beautiful time of year. You know, we just had Corpus Christi on last Sunday, although I was able to go to a Corpus Christi procession here in the Chicago area last Thursday evening. The weather was perfect. Just a joy to see all those people out there, families and youngsters, and they had little altars set up in the front yards of some of the neighbors in the area, and it went from one parish to the next. So fabulous. And then right after that, we come into this marvelous weekend coming up. This Friday is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and the very next day is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And usually it coincides like this. Usually it's Friday, Saturday, Jesus, Mary. Sometimes, though, it doesn't work that way because Easter is a movable feast. It doesn't happen on the same date every year. You know, it's anywhere between, let's say, March 22nd and late April. And the Feast of the Sacred Heart is on the Friday after Corpus Christi, and Corpus Christi is on the Sunday after Holy Trinity, and Holy Trinity is on the Sunday after Pentecost, and Pentecost is 7 weeks after Easter. So it all depends on when Easter is. So normally, both the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus would be on a Friday, and the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary would be the following day, unless that day happens to be another big feast day, such as the Visitation of Mary, May 31st. But anyway, this year, all the stars line up terrifically. It'll be a great weekend to show some great veneration for Our Lady and love for our Lord.
And Father Rocky, these two feasts, the fact that they're back-to-back coming up this Friday and Saturday, the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Immaculate Heart of Mary, this is not a coincidence. Holy Mother Church knows exactly what it's doing in putting these feasts back-to-back. Can you talk about the connection between these two feasts?
Sure. Well, the connection is as simple as the connection between mother and son. In fact, I thought you were going to do the Simon and Garfunkel song, like a mother and son reunion, as your bumper there. So that's the connection, all right? So Mary is the mother of Jesus, and because she's the mother of Jesus, she's the mother of God. And that is the highest title in the whole history of the church that we give to the Blessed Mother, Mother of God. And it was defined by the early church in the year 431 at the Council of Ephesus, because there was a question. Is she just the mother of Jesus, which is his human nature, or is she the mother of God, which is his divine nature? Certainly she's not the mother of divinity because Mary is human, but since Jesus is God and she's the mother of Jesus, she's the mother of God. And we say that prayer every day in the Hail Mary. We say, Holy Mary, Mother of God. So the connection between it is very close. And the feast was officially instituted not that long ago by Pope Pius the 12th in 1944, so it was the end of World War II. And we are invited to reflect on the life of Our Lady and her relationship with her son, especially the seven sorrows of Mary. This is a devotion that people have heard about, but it's the rare person who could actually identify what those seven sorrows are. But it's kind of a compendium of her life with Jesus. So the first sorrow Mary experienced with Jesus was the prophecy of Simeon in the temple in Jerusalem. The child was not even 40 days old yet, and Mary and Joseph brought the child up to the temple to do what was customary for him. And on the way out, they met Simeon, who had been there for a long time, and he said, this child is destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and your own heart shall be pierced. That's a prophecy. It will be pierced by sorrow when she's standing at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Her second sorrow was when they had to get out of Bethlehem just in the nick of time, the flight into Egypt. The third sorrow is when she and Joseph lost Jesus for 3 days. You know, he was that was a time of intense suffering for Our Lady, unimaginable. Can you imagine, John, losing your son for 3 days? You'd be beside yourself, right?
Unbelievable. I meditate on that mystery, Father. I always remember my mother telling me the story, which I vaguely remember, of my first day in kindergarten, where I didn't wait for her after school. I decided to hop on the bus and go home by myself, and my poor mother was desperate, looking for me for hours, called the police, came home, and there I was watching Bozo Circus without a worry in the world.
Hey, I remember Bozo Circus, but I remember one time when I was on a trip out east with boys going into high school here in Boston around the 4th of July, the fireworks and all that. And at the end of the evening, one of our boys was missing. And he went missing for a half hour, missing for an hour. We were beside ourselves. Oh, my goodness, what happened to this kid? We finally found a policeman and told him our predicament. And his first question was, how tall is a kid? And so he's 6'2". You know, he's a big 14-year-old.
He's a big boy.
How much does he weigh? We said 200 pounds. He said, he's not kidnapped. Because, of course, that's what you're thinking,
that's
right?
Great.
You know, all these thoughts are racing through your mind. You know, imagine Mary and Joseph. You know, so that's another sorrow, which is Jesus lost in the temple. And the other four sorrows is Mary on the way of the cross, meeting Jesus, being at the foot of the cross, the crucifixion, and Jesus taken down from the crucifix, and finally the burial of Jesus. So we reflect on these things on the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And one of the reasons we call it the Immaculate Heart, because it's a little bit kind of mysterious, right? Because you see the heart, certainly the heart is a central organ of the body that pushes the blood to the whole body, nourishes the whole body. But it's also a sign of love, because love is about sacrifice, right? And we're told in the Gospel of St. Luke that Mary kept all these things in her heart. She pondered all these things in her heart. So she had an interior life. And specifically, this feast day of the Immaculate Heart of Mary refers to Our Lady's relationship with God the Father, knowing that she was his daughter, with God the Son, knowing that she was his mother, and with each one of us, knowing that she's the mother of us. And so there's a praise of Mary from the old time fathers of the church. And this says, Hail Mary, daughter of God the Father. Hail Mary, Spouse of God the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, Mother of God the Son, greater than you, no one but God. Greater than you, no one but God. And so the saints down through the centuries have pondered on this, and it's led to a beautiful devotions. St. Bernard of Clairvaux in the Middle Ages, who most people think he composed the Salve Regina, the Hail Holy Queen, as well as the Memorare, St. Gertrude the Great, St. Bridget of Sweden, that pondered on all these things. And it's led to other devotions today, the Miraculous Medal, which is very common, or from Fatima, the devotion the first five Saturdays, where people go to Mass five Saturdays in a row, the first five Saturdays of the month, so 5 months in a row. They go to confession, and they receive Holy Communion, and they receive the five, or they, I'm sorry, they pray the 5 or 15 or 20 decades of the Rosary. And by doing that, they can gain a plenary indulgence and deepen their own devotion to Our Lady. So I would encourage all of our listeners this Saturday, if you can, get to Mass, go to confession, pray the Rosary. You can join us for the Family Rosary Across America each evening at 7 p.m. live, and that's a great way to celebrate this feast day.
We're joined by Father Rocky, Father Francis Hoffman, priest of Opus Dei and the CEO and executive director of Relevant Radio, talking about the two big feasts coming up later this week on Friday and Saturday, the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Father, we're going to take a short little break and we'll continue our discussion about these two important feasts after a short timeout. We'll be back with much more. Yep. This is Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
47 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. On this Tuesday morning, I'm John Morales, and we're joined by Father Rocky, Father Francis Hoffman, Executive Director, CEO of Relevant Radio. Father Rocky, we continue our conversation about these two wonderful feasts that we're going to celebrate this weekend. On Friday, the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and then the following day, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Father, can you talk about how meditating on these seven sorrows and the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Mother Mary can help bring us closer to Christ? After all, her whole mission in life is to lead us to her Son.
Not only can it help you bring you closer to Christ, but I've found in the course of my ministry over the years, especially dealing with people, parents, mothers especially, whose children are suffering and they're kind of besides themselves with grief, it takes them to a whole different level of intimacy with God and the Blessed Mother when they realize that what they're going through, Mary went through. All right, so Mary's standing at the foot of the cross, almost feeling helpless, you know, about the situation and watching the one she loves so much suffer. And yet it led later to the resurrection and ascension of our Lord in heaven, that there's always hope. So pondering on those mysteries, we realize that Jesus and Mary and Joseph experienced many things that we experience in life as well, joys and sorrows. That's what life is. It's joys and sorrows. But it's also important not to overstate our sorrows. So there are five sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary. But those five sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary only deal with a few days of the life of our Lord. There are five joyful mysteries, which are 12 years of the life of our Lord, and much of the rest of our Lord's life was just normal. Nonetheless, it's good for us to ponder on that. I remember years ago, John, before I was ordained, I was on a mountain hiking trip on a weekend in central Italy, and we had a priest along with us, Father Cormac Burke, Monsignor Cormac Burke. He was a judge in the Roman Rota in Rome. So for folks who don't know what that is, it's a tribunal. It's kind of like the Supreme Court of the church. They deal with a lot of marriage cases. Anyway, on that Saturday morning, the Mass was in honor of our Blessed Mother, which is very typical for Saturdays. And he began his homily. And I mean, I've heard a zillion homilies. How many can you remember? But I remembered this one. And he said, "Can you love Mary too much?" The question is asked, "Can you love Mary too much?" And that really got my attention. Can you love Mary too much? And then his answer shocked me. He said, "Yes, I'm going, wait a second. And then he explained, yes, if you love her more than Jesus loved her. Not you love her too much if you love her more than you love Jesus. If you love Mary more than you love Jesus, well, you should work on your love for Jesus. But technically, the correct answer is you love Mary too much if you love her more than Jesus loved her. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We are called to imitate Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in him and to love him. We're called to imitate him. And so how did Jesus love Mary? Well, we know that he fulfilled all the commandments well. He did all things perfectly. And the fourth commandment is honor your father and mother. And how did Jesus honor Mary? First, by a singular grace from God, she was preserved from the stain of original sin. That's known as the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Second, during her lifetime on earth, again, by a singular privilege from God, she was preserved from all personal sin. And then at the end of her life, she was assumed into heaven, body and soul. And then she was crowned as queen of angels and saints, queen of the universe, such that the angels and saints are even subject to her direction and guidance from heaven. And so when you think of what Jesus did for Mary, you say, well, there's no way I could possibly do all that. So in fact, no, you can't love Mary too much. And still, that may confuse or maybe even frustrate our non-Catholic Christians, many in the Protestant tradition, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, especially Baptists and such, because they think, well, you're taking away the veneration and honor and love and adoration that you owe to God. And the way I try to answer this, the reason we love Mary is because it makes God happy. If I can get people to agree to that point, that it's good to make God happy, then I can develop the discussion. I said, how does it make God happy? I said, just take your own situation. If somebody came up to you and said, hey, I met your mother last week. As a good son or good daughter, you're going to be curious. Well, what did they think? And they might say, oh, your mother's wonderful. She got a great smile. She's so kind. She makes great cookies. She's very elegant. She's beautiful. She's generous. You've got a great mother. Now, if you're a decent human being and you love your mother, it makes you very happy when people say that they love your mother. In the same way, when we love the Blessed Mother and we sing to her and we bring her flowers or we have processions or we light votive candles or we hang an image of the Blessed Mother on the windowsill in our office or on the countertop in the kitchen or wherever it might be, that makes Jesus happy. And in turn, Mary brings us closer to Jesus, and she's a very, very powerful intercessor. So the theologians have reflected on this. I'm not the first one to think about it. In fact, this goes way back to the very early parts of the church. So to God, we owe him what are known as the acts of religion, A-C-T-S. St. Thomas Aquinas points this out in his big book called the Summa Theologica. And the acts, A-C-T-S, of the virtue of religion, which is a part of the virtue of justice, are prayer, adoration, worship, and sacrifice. And in the case of God, sacrifice has a Greek word attached to it. It's called latria, L-A-T-R-I-A. I hope I'm not confusing you or confounding our audience, but a little bit of theology is good on a Tuesday morning. But what we give to the saints is veneration. It's not sacrifice. We give to the saints veneration. We honor them, right? Just like you honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. And that's called dulia, D-U-L-I-A. But there's a special type of dulia which is characteristic of our veneration of Blessed Mother. It's called hyperdulia. Those are kind of technical terms, but there's entire books have been written about it. And ultimately, I like to say this. We love our Blessed Mother because it makes God happy. So what does this mean in practice? It means that in the presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, that's God, we make a genuflection. Or if he's exposed in the monstrance, we make a double genuflection. But in front of an image of the Blessed Mother, we don't make a genuflection, do we? In front of an image of St. Joseph or of Padre Pio, we don't make a genuflection. Maybe there's a bow of the head. You with me so far?
Without a doubt, Father. Totally get it.
This is where it gets really interesting. Everybody knows that. I mean, just about all Catholics and especially priests know that you don't make a genuflection in front of Our Lady. That's why it surprised me. It's got to be 25 years ago. I was in the sacristy of a church on the west side of Cleveland called St. Emmerich's. It's a Hungarian church, old, beautiful church. And that day, they had a special guest. It was the Archbishop of Transylvania. I'm not kidding. All right, this
wow.
wasn't a vampire. You know, it wasn't, you know, it was the Archbishop of Transylvania, which is part of Hungary and Romania and all that. And these people suffered greatly under the communist regime. So this is just a few years after the end of Soviet Union domination of these countries. And the Archbishop walked in and he had his, you know, his full regalia, right? The ceremonial cassock with the purple piping and all that. And he really looked the part, right? And in the sacristy, there's an image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. So it's kind of like an Eastern icon, right? And when he saw that image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, guess what he did?
He
got down on both knees, not just genuflected. He got down on both
wow.
knees, bowed his head, and stayed there in silent prayer for some time. And I'm thinking, wow, there must be some big story behind this. And I'm thinking, well, you're not supposed to genuflect. And then I'm thinking, he's an archbishop. He knows that. And he knows I know that. And he knows I know that. And he doesn't care. And I'm thinking, maybe she saved his life. Maybe she saved the village. Maybe she saved the people up the mountains. But there was clearly something going on there, which was quite profound. And so at the end of the day, I know our Lord understands that love, because Mary is the Mother of God, and she's not far away. She's as far away as a Hail Mary. So I want to encourage
Father,
all of us
to keep in mind
week,
that in that icon, the Blessed Mother is holding the baby Jesus, the
of
Lord of Lords,
oh,
the King
right
of Kings,
that.
A little
yeah,
one.
Yeah. Well, that's why you might do the double genuflection.
There you go.
So anyway, for all our listeners, do something special for Our Lady on Saturday. Bring her a flower, light a candle, sing a song, visit her at church, do something like that. Join us for the Family Roads Across America on Saturday evening at 7 p.m.
Thanks so much, Father Rocky. As always, appreciate your insights on our Lord and our Lady. Father
hey,
Francis
thanks, John.
Hoffman. Thank you, Father Rocky. Father Francis Hoffman, Executive Director, CEO of Relevant Radio. It's now time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. Our story today is called My Deliverer by Gerda Klein. I stood in the doorway of that factory and I knew I was free. I saw a strange car coming down the hill with the white star of the American Army on its hood. Two men in strange uniforms sat in it, and we gathered them to be Americans. One of the men came toward me, and I looked at him with incredible awe and disbelief that I was looking at someone who fought for us. Of course, I was terribly frightened. I looked at him and said, "We are Jewish." There was a long pause, and then he said, "So am I." It was the greatest moment of my life. He asked me to come with him, and he held the door open for me. He's now been holding the door open for 50 years as my husband. From Romans 11:26. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, "The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob." Thanks so much, Glenn. That'll do it on this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America tonight at 7 Central. I leave you with the words of Pope John Paul II. Do not be afraid. Open the doors to Christ. We'll see you tomorrow.